All right, let's see if you can hear me now. Is that a lot better? Okay, wonderful. I was just saying that I am very happy to be here. I spent almost 3 years at the Methodist Church, and like Jenny said, my last Sunday there is next Sunday, and I will be entering a new phase in my life with baby number 3. So it's really a joy to be here worshiping with all of you this morning. I think I can move this now, right? Perfect. So our reading today comes from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is a prophet who is called by God to speak to the people of Israel. And at this point in the Old Testament, the people of Israel have really rebelled. They have gone against the ways of God, and ultimately, they are experiencing exile in the fall of their beloved temple. Everything at this point has gone wrong for them. Their world is crumbling before their eyes. And in a vision, God shows Ezekiel a valley. And it is a scene, the floor of the valley is a scene from a horror movie. It is covered with bones, dry, white, human bones cover the entire valley. And the bones are meant to portray the people of Israel. People who are broken, people who are hopeless, people who are living a life just going through the motions. If you've ever been through something where you just feel completely shattered, you're just going through those motions, you feel as if life has been completely drained from you, that is what the Israelites are feeling at the time this vision takes place. And so our scripture today is in chapter 37 from the book of Ezekiel, and it picks up here. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them and said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones." So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, all breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood at their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live.'" This is the word of God. Today I'm tasked with talking to you about peace, one of the many fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in his letter to the Galatians. And when Paul talks about peace, he uses the Greek word erein. And erein is derived from the word arrow, which in Greek means to join, to tie together into a whole. Erein, in its purest form, means wholeness. And we translate that into English to simply mean peace. I chose Ezekiel's vision as our scripture today because it is one of my favorite pieces of imagery in the Bible of the power of God's presence and the wholeness and peace it can bring. It provides a clear vision, a clear scene of brokenness and despair, and then God enters, blows God's Spirit into them, and they are restored. In my work in outreach to those who are experiencing homelessness, I spend a lot of time with people who are not in a peaceful place in their lives. I wish every day that this vision would be a reality, where God takes the broken pieces of someone and miraculously restores them to wholeness. It is a thing I pray for most fervently when I encounter someone who is struggling, someone who is living in turmoil and discord. When Paul talks about love and joy and peace and kindness and generosity and faithfulness, all those fruit of the Spirit, I'm really grateful for that analogy that he uses the word fruit. Because we actually have fruit trees. We have a couple peach trees, a couple pear trees, and a couple apple trees that we planted a few years ago when we moved into our house. And I learned very quickly that fruit does not just miraculously show up on trees. It's actually like a really long process. And since the trees were little babies, we spent a lot of time just trying to keep them alive, just kind of get them to grow. And of the 12 we planted, there's only 6 of them left for reasons that I really can't pinpoint. But this spring, those 6 trees all produce flowers. And of those 6 trees, only 1 has produced fruit. And that 1 tree has produced 1 apple. We've put so much time and effort into these trees to get to this point, and we're still so far away from the ripe, abundant fruit that I had expected that would happen immediately. So when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, I can appreciate his choice of wording that implies that such things do not come easy. They must be cultivated. They must be cared for. They're not things that we can declare present and voila, there they are. Peace very much falls into this category. In Ezekiel's vision, when God blows God's Spirit into them and they are brought back to life, even so, the scene is still a little bit creepy. I would think that such transformation would produce rejoicing, singing, dancing, something, right? But the bones that are now covered in flesh, filled with God's Spirit, brought back to life, they're just standing there. Why are they just standing there? Richard Rohr, Franciscan priest, wrote something that has stuck with me. He wrote, "We are not free at all until we are free from ourselves. It is that simple and that hard." Being filled with God's Spirit, as we all are, is not a quick pass to a life of peace. The Spirit of God is in us. That life-giving source is there. But we so often refuse to give ourselves over to it or to even acknowledge it. Richard Rohr continued to say, "For most of us, conversion is not a one-time event. It happens again and again throughout our lives at ever new levels of insight." He says he is almost 74, and it seems to him to be a continual daily event. And I quite like that. That conversion is a recurring event, a journey, if you will, especially if we're talking about a conversion to wholeness. I like that it's not black and white. It's not there or not there, but tiers of growth. Years ago, I used to live in Nepal, and after I moved, I continued to travel back and forth because I still had family there. And it was the same period in my life where I was participating in Harvard University's Pluralism Project that's been going on for decades. And that project aims to learn about the changing religious landscape in America due to immigration. So I was assigned to learn about and document a faith community in suburban Atlanta. It was a Korean Buddhist community. And as I spent week in and week out with this community amidst my travels back and forth to Nepal, I began a real fascination and love for Buddhism. And one of the things I love so much about them and about this faith was their teachings on peace. The largest takeaway I had at that time was that for peace to happen, love had to be present. For inner peace to exist, we had to love one had to love oneself. For peace in our relationships to exist, we had to love the other person. For peace in our communities to exist, we must first love each other, and we must love without condition. I wish I had remembered which commentary I read this in, or even which author wrote it. But in one of the commentaries in Paul's letter to the Galatians, one theologian said that it is not a mistake that Paul listed love as the first fruit of the Spirit. Before the others can exist, love must be rooted in a person's heart. Before joy to grow, before peace to grow, before kindness to grow, etc., love had to be the foundation. A few years ago, I befriended a woman through our church's Wednesday morning breakfast and day center, and I met her when she was living a tent in some brambly bushes on the west side of town. And it was very clear upon meeting her that peace was not fruitful in her life. She was at conflict with herself. She was at conflict with her family. She seemed to be at conflict with nearly everyone that she interacted with. Nevertheless, she would wake up each morning, go to the nearest bathroom to wash up, and then she would begin the long walk over to downtown. She would go east on Galveston, cross over the bridge, go past the library, and eventually land at our church. And we began supporting her by first getting her a bike. Then we got her into a salon because her hair was falling out at just like a rapid pace and it was causing her a lot of distress. And then we got her clean clothes and then access to free laundry services. And then she got a job. And she eventually saved enough money where she moved into an apartment. And by that point, the transformation that she was experiencing was evident in her appearance. It was evident in the way she carried herself. It was evident in her relationships. And just as it seemed like everything was gonna be all right, she got sick and she lost her job. She lost her apartment shortly after that. And in the blink of an eye, she was back in that tent. And then one terrible day, she was out. And when she got back, someone had stolen her tent and someone had stolen all of her camping supplies, and she was back at square one. And I was, at that point, just at a complete loss for how to help this woman. And one day I expressed that to her. I told her I felt like we had failed her. And I remember her being so confused by that. She said she would stop by our church so often because we saw something in her that she was unable to see. She said over all those months, she needed to see herself as we saw her, to quiet those voices inside of her that tore her down, which then gave her the peace and the strength that she needed to go through the motions of her day. What we saw in her was the divine spirit of God, a person of intrinsic worth, a person who contained at her center a strong and loving soul, because the Holy Spirit resided there, just as it does in me, just as it does in you, just as it does in every person that we encounter. We simply reflected that back to her in our love for her. Over time, she gradually reduced her frequency of her visits as she began to believe those reflections were true. As her love for herself grew, peace began to fruit in her life and in her relationships. But as it is in our own lives, as Richard Rohr attested, I suspect that conversion to peace and wholeness is a lifelong process of ups and downs. Even so, our job as a church has always been, like Jesus, to tend to the hurt and the broken. Regardless of however long it takes, we are called to be agents of God's unconditional love and participants in helping bringing about God's vision of peace and wholeness. So where do you hear the rattling of dry bones? Where do you hear the rattling of bones of those living in exile from hopes and dreams? Where do you hear the rattling of bones of those living removed from the fullness of peace that God so desperately wishes for each of us? Maybe the rattling is coming from within you. Maybe it's coming from someone who is close to you, or from the untold number of poor men and women who are trying to scratch out existences that provide little and scant hope for their future, or in the growing number of Black communities who mourn yet another Black citizen at the hands of police. Our job is to listen for that rattling and to respond to it, to proclaim the divine presence of the Spirit of God in each soul, to tend to them with unconditional love so that they may live into God's vision for them, a life of hope, a life of wholeness, a life of flourishing peace.